Good to see everyone, and as is our custom, I encourage you to take your Bibles that we can look at these passages together to consider what the Lord has revealed unto us in regards to our subject of the evening. We find that within our studies that we have focused on the topics of hell, and Lord willing, tomorrow night that we'll deal with the subject of heaven in that regard. We find that we want to consider the state of the wicked tonight, the most commonly known and referred to in the Scriptures as that of Gehenna. As we've noted before, that the King James Version translates them all hell, regardless of the context within which they fall, whether it's the grave, whether it's the state of the dead, or whether it's that of the matter that is identified as Gehenna. And so we're looking at it in regards to the matter of what the Lord has revealed in this area. In the writing of the book of Mark, we find in Mark chapter 9 and verse 47 that the Lord identified these points when he stated in Mark 9:47, when he said, "And if thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to cast into hell." And that's our term that comes from the Greek of that of Gehenna. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And we find that it is from this point that we want to consider what the Scriptures have to say in regards to this particular place. Now, we've noted in reference to what we've looked at with that of Sheol and Hades, of that of the realm of the dead. And we've looked at in also as far as, told you I'd have a problem with this one. The Tartarus, what we considered last evening. And so we're going to direct our attention to the matter of Gehenna this evening. The importance of this study rests in the fact, as we find in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, that there will be many lost. And the Lord had identified this principle when he said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." He also identified in verse 21, that not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, excuse me, "In that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so the Lord identifies that not everyone is going to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, there is going to be few that will enter in thereby because others will not bend the knee to the Father. And they're intent on living their own life like they want it. They have no regard for godliness and righteousness. And as a result of that, they will not be allowed into the realm of God. And so we see the importance of this particular study lies in the fact that there are many people that are going to be separated from God, and many of them may be your neighbors. And if you understand that which they face, what would you do knowing these particular events that you might tell them about their responsibility to the God of heaven and the opportunities that's provided to them that they can avoid this place that we're going to consider this evening? And when we consider the seriousness of it, and if we really believe that there is a matter of Hades and Sheol, if there is a place of Tartarus, if there is a place called Gehenna, how much more should we be involved in helping the people that we come into contact with that they might realize the seriousness of what it is to reject the will of God within their life? We find that within the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, we find where Solomon simply identifies that he that is wise winneth souls. Are you wise? If you are, you're winning souls. If you're not winning souls, we'll leave you to the conclusion of which we find Solomon sets forth. We need to be involved in our service to the Lord and helping others that they also might enjoy the blessings that we are presently on the road that we might receive. So we want to direct our attention tonight to the matter of this subject of Gehenna. We find, first of all, within the definition, that Gehenna is a transliteration from the Aramaic form of the Hebrew, Gehinnom, or the Valley of Hinnom. And so we'll look and see what that valley involved, and we look at the imagery. We know that what we have in the flesh is not that which is going to be in the spiritual realm. But we are bound to this body, and we are bound to this world. And what we can understand is what we can kind of conceive in our mind based upon what we know to exist in the flesh. And so the Lord identifies and will, especially with that, of the Kidron Valley or the Valley of Hinnom or the Valley of Slaughter or Topheth, that He will deal with them so that we can get a mental picture, if you will, of what it would is going to be like to be driven away from our God, that suffer that destruction or be driven out from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And so when we consider this, that this term that we're dealing with deals with this transliteration of this Aramaic word. We find that it is used in the book of Enoch, and we've referenced this a couple of times during the week. The book of Enoch was one that was an apocryphal book of the Jews. I'm not supporting the book of Enoch. I'm just saying that it was written in the 3rd century, and this term was already in use during that particular time of the 3rd century B.C. And so it was long before that the Lord had come upon the earth. And so in reference to it, we find that in the book of Enoch that it says, when quoting Jeremiah, saying, and he uses this term, Gehenna, as it is written. Well, in the writing of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 19, because that's the passage that was referred to under this context, that it says, behold, the tempest of Jehovah, even His wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirling tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. And it is of that term that we find that the book of Enoch applies that to that of Gehenna. And so it was used by the 3rd century B.C. And that was dealing with those times before the Lord came. Well, we find that it is translated hell, which is the state where the wicked will suffer punishment for their sins. We find that Gehenna is, as we consider this, that literally, that it was a name, or the Valley of Hinnom, that it was a name of a valley that was south and west of Jerusalem. That's where this place was. It was representative of the Hebrew Gehinnom, was the Valley of Hinnom, or that of the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. And it had apparently a good name when it first started. And some of them, as we're going to find with the Valley of Hinnom, that will later be that of the Valley of Slaughter, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, those are different terms that's applied to it, or that of Topheth, that is applied to it, that has more of the slant on this place of eternal destruction. And so we find that the first mention of this valley was in Joshua 15:18 and 18:16, as it was a border between Jerusalem, the border between Judah and that of Benjamin. But it is not based upon that fact that it became infamous as far as the world is concerned and as far as our interest is concerned this evening. So we want to look in reference to this particular valley and how it got its name and what it represents as we read it and understand it, that we might know what it is to be driven from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. We find that the kings in their idolatry, because that's where this starts. We find that within the writing of 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, that we're introduced to that of Solomon, who was the son of David, and Solomon had been turned by the wives that he had. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, it said, "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites," and that was in agreement with that of Moloch. "And Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and went not fully after Jehovah, as did David his father." All right, so we find that the high place of where it was that Solomon set up these idols, that we find within the writing of 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 13, that we'll deal with Josiah just in this context. And Josiah came about 300 years after the matter of Solomon. And so this idolatry has been throughout the people during this particular time, except for during the time of Hezekiah, and then it'll come back. But in 2 Kings chapter 23 and in verse 13, it said, "And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded as for Asheroth, and the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab." And that also agreed with the matter of Moloch. Now, what we find is that we have another term here that talks about the Mount of Corruption. That is the Mount of Olives. That was a half a mile away from that of Jerusalem. And so it was there that Solomon had set up these idols, and it was there that Josiah went in and tore them down. And so we find that we get a change of where you have the Mount of Olives, known as the Mount of Corruption, because of what took place there. We have the same thing true with Hinnom and the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom and what had transpired there. We find that Mount of Olives, and half a mile from Jerusalem, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we find that for a short period of time that these idols were taken out of the way. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 where we're introduced to Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very good king, but his father was not. And we find in verse 1 where it says that Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, like David his father, that he didn't do that, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten image for the Baalim. And so just as it was in the northern kingdom, we find that Ahaz over Judah, that he was doing what they were doing, and it was offering those sacrifices to these idols. And we find that in verse 3, "Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom Jehovah cast out before the children of Israel." And so we find that where they would take, there was apparently two different rituals of which they would follow. One of them would be of where they would pass through the tube, that they would pass through the fires, as indicate that Hezekiah may have done that. Ahab may have done that with him. There was another ritual of which they did, of where they actually burned their children to death. And so that was what Ahaz was doing in Judah. Well, we find that within, and this dealt with the matter of 731 to 715, and Hezekiah was his son. Now, we know in reference to this that Hezekiah, in chapter 30, that he had sent, see if I have my passage here, Hezekiah had sent in chapter 30 that he had sent all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Jehovah, the God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the assembly in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priest had not sanctified themselves in a sufficient number, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing was right in the eyes of the king and all the assembly. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and that's from the southern border to the northern border, that they should come to keep the Passover unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not kept it in great number in such sort as it is written. And so these posts went out, these letters went out, and they brought all of the people back. And the people come in and they assemble themselves in Jerusalem and they partake of the Passover. And Hezekiah then had them go throughout the land and to destroy these idols that had been set up and this offerings that his father had been involved in. And so we find that as we look at these matters in chapter 33, 1 through 6, that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah after the abomination of the nations whom Jehovah cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again after Hezekiah had removed them. Manasseh, his son, had rebuilt them. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for the Baalim and made Asheroth and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now the Asheroth was trees, that they would plant trees. The writers of Deuteronomy indicated that they were not to plant the Asheroth next to the altar of God. And so they went down into this valley and they would plant these groves of trees. And so down in the, and when you consider Jerusalem setting up on the hill and you have a city, you have it that doesn't have the sanitation of which we have, they don't have the air conditioning of which we have, and you have a city that's full of people, and they would, like people do today, they would go down into that valley where they had the river, the Kidron there, that ran through that valley, and they had the trees, they had the parks of which they could go to, and they could escape the heat of the city, but they also began to worship these idols in the Kidron Valley, in the Valley of Hinnom, and they both have the same connection one with the other. And so Hezekiah, who was the son of Ahaz, and then Manasseh, who was his son, that throughout all of this period, there was only a short time that they weren't offering these sacrifices in the high places. Well, we find that Manasseh, having identified that, and he had burned his children to the fires of Moloch, that he built altars in verse 5 of all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of God. He also made his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and practiced augury and used enchantments and practiced sorcery and dealt with them that had familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger. And it was actually the acts of Manasseh that, as we might put the phrase, that broke the straw on the camel's back, or broke the camel's back, the straw that broke the camel's back. It was it. God said, this is it. We're not doing this anymore. And now Jerusalem was set for destruction as a result of the acts of Manasseh. So we find that years have passed and you have Manasseh and his son Amon. And then you have Josiah. And it was during the time of Josiah that these idols were removed from the land of Israel. So we want to direct our attention to the writing of 2 Kings chapter 22. And we want to consider what had transpired as far as Josiah was concerned and what he did as far as the Valley of Hinnom was concerned. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, we're introduced to Josiah, who was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And so we find that Josiah is the king at this particular time. Now, in chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, we're going to see what Josiah did within the cleansing of the land of Judah and those areas. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of Jehovah, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of Jehovah. Now you recall in chapter 22, when they came to him, Shaphan came to him, and said that we have found the book of the law. We found it. Josiah didn't have it. He said, we have found it. Now, whether or not they had hid it so that Manasseh and them wouldn't get to it or whatever the case was, now they bring it out and they bring it to Josiah and it is read to Josiah. And Josiah, when it was read, he told them that you go inquire of Jehovah for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. They read it, and Josiah said, we haven't been doing this. And what it was the Passover. And so we find that Josiah now institutes the Passover. And the king commanded, verse 4 of chapter 23, commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring forth out of the temple of Jehovah all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the Asherah and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the field of the Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Now Bethel was the southern border of the northern kingdom, but the northern kingdom's already gone by this time. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense to Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven, he brought out the Asherah from the house of Jehovah without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and beat it to dust, and cast the dust thereof upon the graves of the common people. Now the graves of the common people was a matter that took place then. You look at Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 23 for just a moment. There was a time during the time of Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah, that as he reigned, that Jeremiah had been preaching against Judah, encouraging them and telling them to submit to the king of Babylon, and were introduced to another prophet who was that of Uriah. And Uriah had also spoken against the nation, had spoken against Jehoiakim in that process. And so in chapter 26 and verse 23, that when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and went to Egypt. Verse 21. Jehoiakim, the king, sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. And so the graves of the common people there was in this Kidron Valley. And that's what we find from 2 Kings chapter 23. So it was a place of the sepulchers. It was a place of the burying of the common people. And so they break down the houses of the Sodomites that were in the house of Jehovah, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he brake down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priest of the high places came not up to the altar of Jehovah in Jerusalem, but they did eat unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth. Now we're dealing with the same area. And we'll note that within Isaiah. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire unto Moloch. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son. We find that he was involved in the matters of destroying all of these idols. Here was a matter of Moloch that was served in the valley of Hinnom. And Moloch, according to the history associated with him, was one of where they would heat a pan, that Moloch would have this pan, and they would heat that pan until it was red hot, and then they would place their children in the arms of Moloch and burn them to death. And in order to cover up the screaming and the yelling of those children, they played musical instruments to drown out the sound of what was going on. That was what was going on in the valley of Hinnom. And so when we see, when the scriptures talk about Gehenna, that it's talking about this valley and all the atrocities that took place in that valley, and that is what is brought to mind to the people that the Lord is talking to. Because in the 3rd century B.C., they were already using this term. And we'll note some of the history that we have in reference to that. But we find that Josiah, that when he went to the in there, verse 12, and the altars that were on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which was the father of Hezekiah, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh, which was his grandfather, had made in the two courts of the house of Jehovah, did the king break down and beat them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the mount of corruption. And here's that term again, of which we noted earlier, which was that of Mount Olives, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Asheroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Malcham, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and filled their places with the bones of men. We find that he went into this area. You recall, in verse 15, moreover the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, even that altar and the high place, he brake down and burned the high place and beat it to dust and burned the Asherah. And we find that as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and defiled it, according to the word of Jehovah, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. And so we find, as you recall, that when Jeroboam had separated himself from Rehoboam, and the kingdom was now divided, that Jeroboam had put up altars, one of them in Bethel, which was the southern border, and the other one in Dan. And what he told the people was, in essence, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's closer. You can go to Bethel or you can go to Dan in order to worship. It's too much to go to, it's too inconvenient to do so. Now those that were righteous, that were still in Israel, when that happened, they moved south. They got out of the land. But what Jeroboam ended up doing was making priests that were not of the tribe of Levi, that he used from the other tribes that were round about, and they set up this worship in the northern kingdom that continued until the northern kingdom was taken into the Assyrian captivity. But when that happened, there was a young man, a prophet of God out of Judah, that was sent to prophesy against Jeroboam. And he told Jeroboam that there would be a son, there would be one named Josiah that would tear down that altar. And as the hundreds of years pass, we find that finally Josiah comes upon the scene. He goes in, and what happened was that because the young man had violated the laws of God, he didn't do what God told him to do, that he was buried in that area. And when they buried him, the old prophet that had deceived him, told his sons, I want to be buried with that young man. I want to be in the same sepulcher. So wise old man what he was, because he knew that prophecy was going to come forth. And so when they took the dead men's bones out of those sepulchers and burned them and scattered their ashes upon the altars that were there and defiled them, when they came to that sepulcher, Josiah said, leave it. Because they didn't know which one belonged to the young prophet, nor did they know which one belonged to the old prophet. And therefore, that sepulcher was left alone. But we find that Josiah went in, and while Josiah's doing this, Jeremiah was trying to work on the inward part of the spiritual part of the children of Judah. But this great event that took place in this particular valley, that was once a valley that was beautiful, it was once one that individuals, they would go to and they would escape the heat of the city, they would enjoy the benefits that were there and the groves that were there and of this Asherah, these groves of which they would plant and they would form into all sorts of, apparently of hideous structures that they would do. And we find that Josiah went in and he cut down all of those groves. He took and he destroyed all of those altars and he killed the priests and offered them upon those altars and defiled Topaz. He defiled Topaz, which was also that of the valley of Jehoshaphat. And it was from that time that the people came to understand this valley as that of Gehenna, of that of a place that was set apart for the fire and brimstone. It became associated in the prophetic writing with destruction by fire and brimstone. When we look in the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33, we find in reference to this that Isaiah, that he was preaching both to Israel and Judah during this particular time of when he began his writing. But we find that in chapter 30 and verse 33, that Isaiah reveals when he said, and Jehovah will cause his glorious voice to be heard and will show the lightning down his arm with indignation and with anger and the flame of a devouring fire with a blast and tempest of hailstones. For through his voice, for the voice of Jehovah, shall the Assyrians be dismayed. And so here, within this prophetic language, here's what's going to happen to Assyria, but it's also going to have far-reaching effects as well. In verse 33, he said, for a towpath, or a burning, which is what that means, is prepared of old. Yea, for the king it is made ready. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of Jehovah, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And so Isaiah uses this area of Topaz in the prophetic language to denote what was going to transpire. Back in the writing of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31, we find of where this same area is referred to. When Jeremiah recorded and said, and they have built the high place of Topaz, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded not, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the day comes, saith Jehovah, that it shall be no more called Topaz, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topaz till there be no place to bury. And that's what it's going to become, and that's what it became to them. And the dead bodies of this people shall be food for the birds of the heavens and of the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. And that's what happened when Babylon came in and destroyed it. But yet he speaks about this valley of slaughter, that it will no longer be called Topheth. It will no longer be called the valley of Hinnom, but it will be called the valley of slaughter. In chapter 19 of Jeremiah as well. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 1. Where he said, thus saith Jehovah, go and buy a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the elders of the people and of the elders of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the sons of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the gate Harsheth, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear ye the word of Jehovah, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith Jehovah, the host of God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods that they knew not. They and their fathers and the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents, and have built the high places of Baal, and burned their sons in the fire for burnt offering unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it in my mind. Therefore, behold, the day comes, saith Jehovah, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And so here was a case of this beautiful valley that was there, that had a stream running right down through the middle of it, that it was going to be considered as the valley of slaughter. We find that in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23, in reference to this same place, we find that in verse 23 of where he said that, and it shall come to pass, that from one new moon to another, or from one month to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, from one week to another, is what he identified, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Jehovah. And they shall go forth and look upon the dead bodies of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now the question we have, why did the Lord use, in the writing of Mark, why did he use the terminology that he did in order to get the people to understand what it's like to be driven from the presence of the Lord? He said, where the worm dieth not. The people to whom he spoke, with the association in prophetic writing and its use to describe destruction, the Lord's use of the term would stimulate the thinking of the Jews in regard to the fate of the wicked dead. And so we ask the question, why did the Lord use that terminology? They understood well what this valley of burning was. It was a place of a dumping ground of those of the common people. It was of those of the criminals, if you will. And it was a place of where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It became a dumping ground of Israel, and it required that they keep it burning. They had the sulfur they put on it, brim sulfur, biblical term, and it would just molt, and it would turn, and it would burn within itself, and the Lord describes it as a place where the worm dieth not. We find that within the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. Now understand the figurative language that's used within Revelation. And so what he's dealing with specifically is not our study at the moment, but it is one to just identify of how the Lord used this terminology to the children of God as he wrote them the encouragement from the book of Revelation. In Revelation 14 and verse 9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receiveth the mark on his forehead and upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone and the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And we find that here was a matter where he speaks of this place of where the torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest. We also find in regard to that, that this charge that Gehenna was of a pagan source is without support. You'll hear that. Individuals say, well, Hades came from a pagan source. We've noted that that's not the case. They'll say Gehenna was from a pagan source. We've noted that's not the case. Here's terminology that the Lord utilized to get us to understand of what it's like, on a low scale of what it is to be driven from the presence of God, to be driven from the face of the Lord, and to share in that of which He has promised. We noted last night within the writing of the Thessalonian letter in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Of which he spoke of the Lord coming and rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when, and this is when that glory is going to be manifested, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. And we find that in this matter, that when the Lord comes and the glory, His victory, and His rule over all the principalities and powers is ultimately manifested, that all of the saints are going to see this glory and when the resurrection comes. And that's what we have the hope to encounter. All right, so I want to read just a couple of things in regards to the matter of the connection that Gehenna plays in the New Testament. Now, this rabbi, we find that in 1160 to 1235 A.D., within the research concerning the Jews of what they understood about this particular valley. They said it belonged to, or he did, he belonged to a Jewish family of Hebrew grammarians and Bible scholars. Besides his father and brother making noted achievements in the field of Hebrew grammar, he himself authored a book on Hebrew roots and another on punctuations of biblical manuscripts, as well as some commentaries. All right, here's what he said about this place of Gehenna. He said that the term hellfire is derived from the fact that Jews so abhorred this valley after the terrible sacrifices to Moloch were abolished and the valley defiled by Josiah, that they cast into their refuge the dead bodies of animals and unburied criminals who had been executed, and since it was necessary, due to the putrefaction, to consume this filth, they kept a fire burning there continually, thus the Gehenna of fire. So when the Lord spoke about Gehenna, that's what they saw. They saw that, and they recognized the devastation that was going to come upon them. We find that within the writing of Matthew, go back here just a minute. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, of where this term is utilized. In Matthew 8 and verse 5, we find of where when the Lord came to Capernaum, he talks to the centurion who was under authority, and we find that the Lord found a great faith within that centurion in verse 10. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we find that in reference to it, the Lord talks about that end result of the ungodly. In reference to that, Endersham, that had the book on the life and times of Jesus Christ, had this to say in regards to what the Jews understood about this place. And that's what we're interested in. He said, when our Lord consigned the unbelieving to outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, he once more used Jewish language, only with the opposite application of it. Gehinnom, of which the entrance, marked by ever ascending smoke, was in the valley of Hinnom, between two palms, lay beyond the mountain of darkness. It was the place of darkness, now note, it was the place of darkness to which, in the day of the Lord, the Gentiles would be consigned. And so the Jews believed that this was a place of where the Gentiles were going to have to encounter. On the other hand, the merit of circumcision would, in the day of the Messiah, deliver Jewish sinners from Gehinnom, a place of hopeless, endless night. Associated with it is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The rabbis thought that the former was connected with sorrow, that of dealing with the weeping. But the latter part, for your thoughts, interesting to note, that they connected this latter part with anger. Not with anger. Not with a matter of sorrow. The weeping, the gnashing of teeth, they connected with anger in regard to it. I don't know what reference it would make. If it would be that of what they missed or what they had not going to enjoy or whatever the case is. But the thing is that we're going to be responsible on that day when we stand before our God and give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And the Lord has instructed us in regard to it that there will be those that will be consigned to this matter of which the Lord says in the prophetic sense of Gehenna, which is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. You wouldn't want to spend, the Jews wouldn't want to spend, we wouldn't want to spend a minute there, much less to do so for everlasting. And that's what the Lord wants us to know and warn us about. Whatever it is, we're given a physical representation of one of the most devastating and disgusting and damaging and burning places that we could possibly imagine. And the Lord says, that's where you're going. We find that in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man opened his eyes and was in torment. I don't know if that torment is even going to hit high or low of what will ultimately happen when the final judgment comes. But the matter is, that's what's before us. It's not a matter that I'll take door number three. There is no door number three. We're either going to be obedient to the God of heaven, and we're going to enjoy the blessings that He has provided for us, or we're going to be committed to the spiritual reality of what Gehenna, the Valley of Slaughter, Topath, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, in what they represented when Israel went in there and sacrificed their children to the most notorious gods of the land. Is that what we want? Because that's what the Lord says will be our end if we fail to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died for us that we might have the remission of our past sins to be raised to walk in a newness of life. And then He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Godliness is profitable for this life, and it's profitable for that to come. Now we know that when we do not practice godliness in this life, we suffer from it. It's like planting a seed, and we get the fruit that comes forth from it. But it will be nothing like this ultimate end. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God, and God will drive out those that are not covered by the blood of Christ. And if you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that that is your end at this particular time. But you can change that. Because the Lord, we find that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not destruction, but that of life. And if that is your desire, and you have not yet been obedient to the gospel, the brethren here would be happy to assist you in that. If you will make that known now, and then tonight when you lay your head on your pillow, you'll know that this does not describe your end result. All we can do is encourage you and help you and let you know the information of what our God has delivered to us, and now it's in your ballpark as to what you're going to do as together we stand and as we sing. Oh.